Before we begin, I want to mention that this is definitely not an original work of mine. In fact, some might recall last year when I was teaching in high school, is we actually taught a class called Binding My Faith, which was a book written by Kevin Harrington. And so I generously and liberally, and I know that word kind of makes some people cringe in the audience here, borrowed from Kevin in order to prepare for this class because of this sermon, because I thought the class was very, very successful for both the teacher and the students. It is a message primarily for our young adults, our young people, okay? Although I do think it's very helpful for everyone else here, and it should be very challenging for all of us this morning. Our church pews are full of teenagers, but a 2019 study says that college students might be a much rarer sight on Sunday mornings. I have read that two-thirds, about 66% of American young adults who attended a Protestant church regularly for at least a year as a teenager say they also dropped out for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22. And this is according to a study from the Nashville-based Lifeway Research. 34% say they continue to attend twice a month or more. The dropout rate for young adults accelerates with age, the study found. While 69% say they were attending at age 17, that fell to 58% by the age 18, and 40% by the age 19. Once they reach their 20s, around 1 in 3 say they regularly attend church services. Overall, these churches, Protestant churches, see many teenagers attending regularly only for a season. As for those teenagers who reach their late teens, even those with a history of regular church attendance are pulled away as they get increased independence, a driver's license, or even a job. The question becomes, will they become like older adults who have all those things and still attend, or will they choose to stay away for longer than a year? The article identifies the 5 most frequently chosen reasons for dropping out: moving to college and no longer attending, which is 34% of them; church members seeming judgmental or hypocritical, 32% claim that; no longer feeling connected with people in their church, 29%. Disagreeing with the church's stance on political or social issues, 25%. Or work responsibilities, which is 24%. Almost half, about 47% of those who dropped out and attend college say moving to college played a major role in their decision. Most of the reasons young adults leave the church reflect shifting personal priorities and a change of their own habits. Even when churches have faithfully communicated their beliefs through the word and actions, not every teenager who attends embraces or prioritizes those beliefs. Among all those who drop out, 29% say they plan on taking a break from church once they graduate from high school. 7 in 10, about 71%, say that leaving wasn't an intentional decision. For the most part, people aren't leaving the church out of bitterness, the influence of college atheists, or even a renunciation of their faith. What the research tells us is maybe even a more concerning. There was nothing about the church experience or faith foundation of those teenagers that caused them to seek out a connection to a local church once they entered a new phase of their life. The time they spent with activity in church was simply replaced by something else. Now, before we start blaming denominationalism, according to Bobby Ross of the Christian Chronicle, churches of Christ in the United States are also losing members. In a nation where an increasing number of Americans never go to church, engaging the culture possesses a God-sized challenge. In 2019, 43% of U.S. adults say they had not attended church in at least 6 months. There is a discernible rise of churchless Americans. This consists of 3 trends converging: an increasing percentage of atheists, a growing number of nominal Christians disengaging completely from churches, and more pressure on well-intentioned, good church-going families who don't attend the many weekends per year as they once did. In the churches of Christ, the total number of men, women, and children in the pews have also dropped. So how could this be? Weren't they all taught the Bible stories? Shouldn't their parents have done a better job in raising them and training them at home? Unfortunately, we fall into the lie that young people need to experience the world, and they need to go experience life. And then we hope that they will find their way back to God. This is unacceptable. Try to brainstorm the reasons. Friends, schools, politics, society. It comes down to taking responsibility for their own actions and decisions. We could help our young people by showing them the importance of making their faith their own. We teach them the stories of the Bible since they were young. We give them a list of do's and don'ts of the faith. No sex, no drugs, no alcohol. And then we give them a list of sins to avoid. However, we fail to show them the importance of making their faith their own. We teach them the Bible stories, and we never show them the correct connections to their own spiritual lives. We teach them cute stories, and then the transitions to the do's and don'ts of Christianity. We never show them the reasons why we don't do these things. We never bridge the gap. We teach them the what, but never the why. Even adults are not immune to the same problems. So I'm going to try to make 3 points in this sermon, and hopefully it'll help us out here. Point number one, I need to understand my faith. Point number two, I need to know what my faith is. And point number three, I need to make my faith strong. Everyone needs to have an appreciation for the faith they have. We all need to understand why we believe in an awesome and all-powerful God. One important caveat I'm going to make here is that, for obvious reasons, this sermon is not going to have all the answers. In fact, I'm sure that many will come visit me afterwards and ask more questions that I'll be able to answer. If this is the case, then I've done my job. I bade you reflect and think about your faith with your God. And that's the best I could hope for. So point number one, I need to understand my faith. This is interesting. Someone once commented on a Facebook page, as these things usually go, how homosexuality was not a sin. As these threads of conversation go, people began to weigh in their opinions. To me, this was obvious. The Bible clearly says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And in the New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And again, I thought that was pretty straightforward. You see, if you get a little background, I was baptized into Christ in 1986. I began worshiping here in Kingsborough in 2007. I've heard the sermons, memorized all the scriptures from class. I've heard preach from the pulpit and accepted the preacher's word that this and others listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Galatians 5:19 to 21, and so on were sins. As Christians, we're not supposed to do these things. Those who do them, we call them sinners. So why don't other people understand this? Why, when the Bible speaks so clearly on these topics, do people feel like their opinion is better than the Bible's? I've noticed something interesting as the comments were being read. Some people were proposing counter-arguments to the Bible. Bible teachers told me they were wrong, but they never explained the worldly counter-arguments. Have you ever encountered such a thing? Believing something because you were told, and then beginning to doubt that fact. The world is made up of many smart people who have other ideas than what we have come to believe. People who are more educated, people who have more knowledge of the Bible. Yet these people want me to believe God wants me to be happy, even if it contradicts His Word. This issue is that I have never questioned everything that I've been taught. Then a revelation dawned on me while teaching this class a year ago. My faith was not really my own. It was always the preachers, the Bible teachers, or some other gospel teacher. I had a bunch of facts in my head, and I knew all the Bible stories. But therein lies the problem for all of us. We have been taught the Bible, but not how to use it to counter the world's unbiblical views. Our young people today need to be taught how to use the Bible on a daily basis. They need to learn how to use the Bible to battle against the world's hostile views on the Bible. Most important, they need to learn how to make their faith their own. And it's okay to ask questions. We learned in school there's no such thing as a stupid question. I often say there's always a stupid answer, but never a stupid question. We've all heard that we do cringe that when somebody actually asks a stupid question, most of us kind of like don't like the idea. But most of us believe that there are obvious things that we should already know and have knowledge of. These things are common knowledge. Well, are they really? Let's consider this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They've been with the Messiah for years. Don't you think they knew what praying was? No, they had to ask. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you know what you're reading?" Was that a stupid question? No, the eunuch needed someone to answer a nagging question. Was the author that he was reading in Isaiah writing about himself or the Messiah? Acts 19, verses 2 and 3. Paul found some disciples in Ephesus. He asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? What Holy Spirit? They replied. That was a red flag for Paul to understand where they stood in their conversion. There are many examples throughout the Bible where something was common knowledge to one person but not to others. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Asking questions will take you on a journey few are willing to go. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Every spiritual question you ask has the potential to knock down walls and bring you closer to God. What is common knowledge to some certainly may not be to all. Everyone in this room began their spiritual journey from the beginning. We may not all start at the same time, but we all start from the same place. And as you study God's Word, you ask questions, you seek answers, and you don't stop and be satisfied until you get a good biblical one. Point number two, I need to know what my faith is. When something isn't going well, we inevitably hear, "Just have faith." It seems like a lot of times that the cure-all for any ailment, if we have, just have more faith, then everything will go well. If you have enough faith, you can do anything. If you have a strong enough faith, sicknesses can be cured, doubters can be corrected, and maybe even your sports team can win the championship. We teach our young people that when they have faith in God, they will be able to withstand temptation. Unfortunately, there are some people who do have faith in God and yet leave to follow the path of sin. I don't want to take anything away from having faith in God. After all, that is the point of the sermon. Here's the ticket. Simply saying, have faith, will do nothing for us spiritually if we haven't learned not only what to have faith in, but how to use our faith and making it our own. Here are seven things I want you to know about your faith. Point one is, what is it? Scripture says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions not seen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. A standard definition is simply a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. You know why some people throw this out as a cure-all. It's about confidence and trusting that something will happen. However, biblical faith is deeper than that. I have confidence that when I go through an intersection on a green light, that the cars to the left of me or right are going to stop at the red light. Okay? We know that doesn't always happen, but I'm pretty confident it's going to happen. Okay? So my confidence is based on other people willing to obey the traffic signal. What assurance do I have in that? None. Biblical faith is not just feeling of confidence. It takes our feelings of confidence and gives us assurance. Look back again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance and conviction of things hoped for, and not seen. Assurance and conviction. Other Bible translations like the ESV will say substance and evidence. They are the difference makers between a worldly and a biblical faith. We have proof, we have evidence, we have assurance of what we believe. So point two, what is it that we believe? We have a faith in God. The foundation of faith is built on a belief in God. Not a God, but the God. In Genesis 1, verse 1, often quoted today, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The one true God was there from the beginning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Have we seen God? No. Then how do we know he exists? Well, the Hebrew writer says that although we cannot see God, we can see the things he made. The world is the evidence of our Creator. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And just as Mo talked about the sunrise this morning, and if you looked at any of my pictures that I posted on my Facebook page of the sunrises that I see incredibly over the lakes region in New Hampshire, when you look at the world around you, the oceans, the mountains, the lakes, the rivers, trees, animals, if you ever study DNA or watch child development or birth, you learn that just because you cannot see God, it doesn't mean the evidence and substance is not there. Three, we also have a faith in Christ. We call ourselves disciples of Christ, Christians, as it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We are literally calling ourselves followers of Christ. It means we have a faith in a man called Jesus. Being a follower of Christ means we will not only have faith and belief in him and that all he did and said before and after he went to the cross, but we will follow him in a way he asked us to. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He also said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If our faith in God is the foundation of our faith as Christians, then our faith in Christ is the structure upon the foundation. Paul said he preached a gospel that Jesus was killed, buried, and raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. We have the evidence and substance of the things happened. Jesus was seen by over 500 people. Chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. If we don't have this faith, then Paul said, what I'm doing up here is vain, and that our faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Chapter 15, verse 17. Our faith means nothing without Christ. So, point four, we have a faith also in God's plan. A lot of people struggle with their purpose in life. What is God's plan for me? Most young people don't know their purpose in the church. They feel they have no plan, no use in the congregation, at least not until they go to college or reach adulthood. Typically, they come to services on Sunday, they smile a lot, and they move chairs when needed. For many, this leads to spiritual apathy and eventually spiritual death. God has a purpose for our lives. He has a plan. We have a future and a hope. My faith in God is not an empty belief in an all-powerful creator, but it's a belief in his plan for my life. God's plan is for us to be with him in heaven. The Lord wishes that no man should perish, but that all should reach repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29, 11. And a few chapters later, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31, 33. He is our assurance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, for that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That very often quoted phrase today. Faith in God means having faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus means knowing that everlasting life is a reality. Amen. Point five, finding faith. So where did all this faith comes from? Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Your faith will come from a steady diet of God's word. If we want our faith to grow, it means we will open our Bibles and see what God is trying to tell us. It means the Bible will have to be taken off the shelf. It'll have to be pulled out of the drawer. It'll have to be stopped used as a coffee table book. It means you will finally have to open that app on your tablet or your phone. God's word needs to be read and it needs to be heard. We forget what a blessing it is to have God's word so easily available. The Bible is the most printed book in world history. It is also the most neglected. It's amazing what will happen to your faith when you open God's word. Start reading it. A distant and mystical God becomes real and personal. A doubted Christ becomes a guiding light. God's plan is seen from the very beginning of the book. A picture of eternity on the last few pages. Through God's word, assurance is given, hope is nurtured, and faith begins to grow. Point six, faith in action. So once we have faith, what do we do with it? The Pew Research Center says 89% of Americans call themselves Christians, but only 51% go to church. With so many believing, why are so few attending services? Why do we still have so many societal problems? Why is sin an epidemic? Do we lay the blame on the 11% who don't identify themselves as Christ, with Christ, or the 49% who don't go to church services? Faith alone is not the answer. In his conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus made it clear that he expected his followers not just to have faith, but also to follow the will of God. How many today say, "Lord, Lord," but never take the time to make their faith their own and start using it to do God's will? We sometimes idolize the men and women of the Bible. There's nothing special about them. They were normal people like you and me. They were shepherds, farmers, tent makers, fishermen, tax collectors, men and women, rich and poor. Perhaps some were even golfers. What made them special is what they were able to accomplish with their faith in God. When we read through Hebrews chapter 11, we see exactly this. 19 times the writer says, "by faith." Bear with me and consider these condensed verses. Okay, all of them, chapter 11. Verse 4, "by faith Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." Verse 5, "by faith Enoch was taken up so he should not see death." Verse 7, "by faith Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen." Verse 8, "by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." Verse 9, "by faith he went to live in a land of promise." Verse 11, "by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive." Verse 17, "by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." Verse 20, "by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Verse 21, "by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Verse 22, "by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Verse 23, "by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a child, was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Verse 24, "by faith Moses, when growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Verse 27, "by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king." Verse 28, "by faith he kept the Passover." Verse 29, "by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Verse 31. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient." These ordinary people became extraordinary because they were willing not only to have a faith, but put their faith into action. They were willing to make the difference and the necessary step to serve God. Last point I'm going to make here in this section here. Making it mine. This is probably the most difficult. I grew up in a Catholic family. We did go to church regularly on Sundays. I was forced to go to Bible studies because my mom made me do it. My parents were even the ones who drove me to church in class. But at some point in my life, and in yours, you will have to ask yourself, whose faith is it? Listen to these interactions in Scripture. In John chapter 4, right after Jesus had this wonderful conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, and as the disciples are coming, she runs back to the town and tells everyone that, hey, the stranger just told me everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? After the townspeople interacted with him for a couple days, verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, and I know that verse 37 is not in ESV, and I'm not prepared to go explain why, but needless to say. Now, as they went down the road, they, this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And verse 37 says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts 17:11. Now these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. All through Scripture, people were encouraged to make their faith their own. They studied the Scriptures, they asked the questions, and they came to conclusions. But their conclusions were their own. Their faith belonged to them. It was personal. Yes, some were taught and shared the message of Jesus with them. But at the end of the day, the decision was up to the individual. Now the decision is yours. Whose faith do you have? If you are here listening to me and thinking, well, I've always believed what dad, mom, Bible teachers, the preacher have always taught me, you're not alone. Thousands who consider themselves Christians have faith, but have never really made the crucial step of making it their own. When you make the choice to make faith your own, you're basically making the choice of not only saying, Lord, Lord, but also His will be done. Faith in God is not supposed to be, you'll never know what you get. Faith in God is based on assurance and evidence. Faith is meant to be strong and dependable. Are you ready to find this kind of faith? It starts with what Paul said. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. My final point. I need to make my faith strong. Christians all over the world struggle with their faith. They wonder if they know enough. Did they study enough? Did they truly believe in God and His Son? People who have been Christians their whole life find themselves doubting God in times of trouble and in hardships. We question God when things go wrong, and we begin to doubt His love, mercy, and grace. Can I really be saved when I've done so many things wrong? Is salvation real? We look at men and women like Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Ruth, Esther, Peter, and Paul, and wonder if we could ever live up to their kind of faith. Can we ever have the kind of faith that will move mountains? Or even close the mouth of lions? Will I ever completely give myself over to serving Christ? Is my faith strong enough to conquer my giants, deal with my hardships, get me to heaven? Generally speaking, this is how our faith begins as Christians. We start as untrained, unsure babes in Christ. In fact, Hebrews tells us that when we are unskilled in the word of righteousness, we are babies feeding on the milk of the word. Chapter 5, verse 13. However, there comes a time when our faith needs to grow, no longer needing milk, but the solid food of the Word. Our faith must make progress. Moses didn't lead the children of Israel until he was 80 years old. 80 years of mistakes, doubts, perhaps fear. Abraham didn't see the promise of the Son until he was 100 years old. Paul spent the first half of his life murdering Christians. We won't become men and women of great faith overnight. It will take years of training. Struggles will come, and sin will creep in, but progress means that we are constantly moving forward. One day, we will be strong enough to confidently walk with God. You may be questioning and doubting your faith. Your faith may not yet truly belong to you. Maybe it still belongs to your dad, your mom, your preacher, your elders. You may still feel distracted and pulled in 1,000 different directions. You may feel as if your spiritual life is inconvenient and unfamiliar. But it is time to grow up. It is time to stop playing around with your faith and turn your spiritual life into something fierce. Jesus says that if we move, have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Matthew 17:20. And it's time we learn how to start moving mountains. Point one, decide what you are passionate about. After they conquered the promised land, Joshua reminded the children of Israel they couldn't worship both idols and God. They had to make a choice. When we are passionate about God, nothing else is a distraction. Our faith becomes the most important aspects of our lives. Two, stop comparing yourself to others. It's not fair to compare yourselves to others. Moses can't be compared to Joseph. Abraham can't be compared to Timothy. Paul can't be compared to James. We are all special to God because we are all faithful. You are special because you are faithful to God. Three, make progress. In the TV reality world, if you're not the best, you get voted off. Spiritually, this isn't the case. God never asked us to be the best, but He does want us to give our best. If we aren't growing, we're dying. Open your Bibles, talk to God in prayer, attend church services, get active in God's kingdom, live faithfully. You won't be perfect, but your mistakes will help shape you into a spiritual warrior that God knows you can be. And then be fierce. Make no excuses for being passionate about your faith. Don't be embarrassed or distracted. Don't let others pull you away from what you know to be true and right. Let your passion for Christ pull you forward in your spiritual journey. Go win souls, move mountains, set the world ablaze. We can do great things in God's kingdom. I am aware of some spiritually strong Christians. They are the spiritual giants in my eyes, in whom I had put my complete trust. What's interesting is none of them would consider themselves strong in the faith. They're all humble enough to admit that their downfalls and shortcomings. Yes, every Christian has wondered if his or her faith is strong enough. But only the strong will recognize the need to work harder. I know I've been speaking to our young people today, and yet this invitation is very simple as I conclude the sermon. If you find that you need help in making your faith your own, please reach out, and we'll sit and talk and study God's Word with you and guide you, and hopefully you will make it your own. If you're not a believer who has never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, who struggles to know God's plan and purpose for yourself, who understands that you need to make your faith your own and not your parents and not your Bible study teacher or your preacher or anybody else, please let us help you as we come forward and stand and sing the selected invitation song.